Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
We're happy, as always, to have with us in the studio again today Ron Kangas to fellowship about our life study of Genesis. Today we conclude a message that we began in our last program from Genesis chapter 6, unveiling how Noah's experience in the flood foreshadowed baptism. Ron, would you give us a short review from our last message?
One way to review it is to focus on the ark and the water. The ark is a type of Christ. So to be in the ark, as Noah was, typifies being in Christ through believing into Him. The water was the judging water. It destroyed the world and the people condemned by God. But this very water became a salvation to those who were in the ark. The ark, and only the ark, could pass through the judging water and then emerge in a new creation. So the water that judged the world was the water that rescued Noah in Christ, typified by the ark, from that God-condemned generation. Just as the ark typifies Christ, the water of that great flood typifies baptism. This is a picture of how, in Christ as the ark, and obeying God's command to be baptized into Christ, we are saved from the world through baptism. So in Christ and through baptism, we are ushered into, conducted into, the realm of God's new creation for the fulfillment of His economy.
Thank you, Ron. Let's go on with today's life study now as we join Witness Lee.
Baptism with water signifies the judging death of Christ, which saves us from the world condemned by God. This kind of baptism was typified by the flood that saved Noah from his evil age. Now you can understand, my, what a big baptistry was that. And a very lengthy baptism, at least 40 days. 40 days means test. A full period of test. I tell you, that was the first time the Bible mentioned something about baptism. 1 Peter 3:20 says, the flood which Noah passed through was a type of the baptism that saves us. And the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10 says, also is a type of the baptism that saves us from Satan's worldly power. So we do have 2 types of baptism. These are types. Now, the laver is a sign of baptism. Right in front of tabernacle is a laver. You pass through the altar, you are saved. Saved by Christ as your sin offering, trespass offering, all kinds of offerings. The altar is the cross. Through the cross, through the altar, you got saved. After the altar, you have to come to the laver. To the laver to get rid of what? Not to get rid of your sin. Sin has been dealt with at the cross, but the dirt of this earth is still on you. You need a washing. not to wash away your sin, but to wash away the dirt from the earth. After your sin being dealt with at the cross, and after the earthly dirt being dealt at the laver, then you can come into the holy place. You can come into the presence of God. Today, many Christians, to their realization, there is something as a separation. There is something as a veil that frustrates them from entering into God's presence. What is this? This is the shortage of the washing of the laver to get rid of their dirt from the world. In other words, their sin has been put on the cross, but their world has not been buried on the Red Sea, has not been buried in the water. This river is the Red Sea, and this river is also the flood river. The children of Israel entered into Canaan. They built a temple bigger than the tabernacle. 1 Kings chapter 7 tells us they built a sea, not a golden sea, but a brass sea. You know, brass always signifies judgment. Prior to this, they built 10 lavers. One big sea with 10 lavers. This means now they are more in fullness to realize the baptism. Could you follow me? You can never get into the presence of God until you pass through the real meaning of the baptism. That is to bury your world, bury your shopping, bury your department store. You know what I mean? I hope that I will not offend you. Of course, to go shopping under the leading of the Lord, that is another story. But to go shopping not under the leading of the Lord, I tell you, it keeps you at least for 1 week. You can't pray so well. You cannot get into the presence. Don't argue doctrinally. You have to take care of your experience. You would say, what's wrong for me to put down this article? There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong as far as sin goes. But your conscience, your spirit tells you, as long as you keep that peace on, you cannot pray. You can pray everywhere, but you cannot pray into the presence of God. Until what? Until you get that peace dropped into the ocean. Then you got free. Hallelujah! I'm here! Probably your mentality would cause you to shake your head. But I do have the assurance, deep here, your spirit, your conscience, do stand with me.
Ron, previously, Witness Lee has shared how that baptism portrays God's judgment on the world through the cross of Christ, and how we are saved through the separation that resulted from this judgment. Now, Witness Lee is turning our attention to the laver in the Old Testament as a sign of the meaning of baptism. Would you point out the significance of the laver in our experience of baptism?
Let us come to the significance of the laver by first pointing out the significance of the altar. I do this in order to draw attention to the fact that many believers are conscious of sin and sins, but are not properly conscious of the defilement caused by contact with the world. The sacrifices offered on the altar typify Christ as the fulfillment of all the offerings. So through Christ crucified, the one who shed his redeeming blood, the problem of sin is dealt with. Sins in our behavior and the sin in our nature are both dealt with by the cross. We may think that now the way is clear for us to have unhindered fellowship with God, but the laver is there, and the serving ones had to wash their hands and their feet in the laver. The laver with its water signifies a particular aspect of baptism. What aspect, you may ask? Well, Witness Lee has given us an accurate interpretation of this. This is baptism applied to us in the sense of dealing with the worldly defilement and with the condemnation we have on our conscience whenever we are defiled and become unclean by contact with the satanic world system. Of course, we must live in the world without being of the world. But even if we are in the world and not of the world, we cannot avoid being dirtied through our contact with the world. The solution to this kind of defilement is not the blood, it is baptism. So we need to have an experience continuously of the reality of baptism. And just as we in faith receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus for our sins, we in faith also need to receive the application of the reality of baptism to separate us from the defilement of the world. Baptism in particular is a declaration of judgment upon the world as the system of Satan. We need to agree with God in His judging anything and everything caused by worldliness. If we do this, we will experientially wash in the laver of baptism and be cleansed and purified to have sweet fellowship with the Lord in the tabernacle, that is, in His dwelling place.
Ron, baptism is a topic, especially in the New Testament, that seems to have a lot of confusion associated with it in different interpretations. It seems like these pictures in the Old Testament are really critical, aren't they, for us to obtain a solid and genuine understanding of the significance of baptism.
Your question reminds me of a fundamental principle in interpreting the Bible, that in a very real sense, the Old Testament is a picture book. The New Testament gives the clear definitions according to the divine revelation. So we appreciate to the uttermost the New Testament definitions, but we have a fuller understanding of all of these definitions if we consider them in light of the pictures. So I've learned in the Lord by His grace to confess that I need the picture book. I need to study the pictures in light of the definitions, and I need to read the definitions in light of the pictures. When we have both, we have a clear and accurate understanding of the divine truths in the Holy Word.
Thank you. Let's get back to the picture book and rejoin Witness Lee.
In Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 15, my God is on the throne. John in the Spirit saw the throne. In front of throne, what was there? A sea of glass. What does this mean? Firstly, it had the sea of the brass. That means judging. Now you have the sea of glass. This means exposing. This is the sea of glass, crystal clear, mingled with fire. What is this? This is also the sign of baptism. This is the universal baptism. We all know a sea is always something of water. But this sea is not only filled with water, but also filled with fire. What does this mean? Firstly, God judged with water, right? And God judged Adamic age with the flood at the time of Noah, water. But after the flood, God said, from that time, God would never judge the world with water. No. But with what?
Fire.
With fire. So it's water mingled with fire. Fire is burning in the water. Two categories of judgment exercised by God over the fallen creation. Firstly by water, then by fire. I tell you, eventually this sea of glass with water mingled with fire will consummate into the lake of fire. Do you know at your baptism what was buried there will go to lake of fire? You know, who are upon the sea of glass? The saved ones. All the saved ones were upon the sea of glass, rejoicing and singing. What they were singing? They were singing two kinds of songs. Number one, the song of Moses. And the second kind of song they will sing is the song of the Lamb. Because Moses brought them through the Red Sea. And the Lamb of God brought us through the baptism sea.
Amen.
Now all the saved ones are on the glass sea. This is the universe of the baptism.
Ron, once again, Witness Lee has connected something that he's first seen in Genesis to a consummation or a conclusion eventually found in Revelation. And here in Revelation, related to baptism, we have the saved ones on the sea of glass and singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What does all this signify?
Signify is an important word here, since Revelation, according to chapter 1, verse 1, is a book of signs. The sea of glass mingled with fire implies the mingling of two substances. The sea obviously is a matter of water, but this water is mingled with fire. In the Old Testament, God judged at least twice by water, then made a covenant with Noah not to judge by water again. Thereafter, God judged as he must in his righteous government, not by water, but by fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by fire. And in cases of certain rebellious ones, they also were judged by fire. Now, when we come to this portion of Revelation, we have a combining of these two judgments. And we have a sea of glass, which is a prefigure of the ultimate negative sea or lake, which is the lake of fire. The overcomers, those that are singing praises to God, are those who have overcome largely because through baptism, through oneness with the Lord, and in their agreeing with his judgment on everything that is not Christ, they have been saved from that which God condemns. So in our experience, we sing, we rejoice, we praise, we overcome when we experientially enter into the reality of our baptism, when we are separated from everything God condemns, and we are one with Him for the carrying out of His economy, even at the cost of our own well-being. We are filled with singing, just as the Israelites sang in Exodus chapter 15, and we are filled with overcoming rejoicing and are utterly one with Him for His economy. Why then should we not rejoice and praise Him standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire? Everything in that sea is heading toward the lake of fire. But the overcomers standing on that sea are becoming part of the New Jerusalem. No wonder they're full of joy.
Thank you, Ron. Let's go back to Witness Lee for the conclusion of today's life study.
Eventually, all the created things will be burnt. The whole creation will pass through the baptism. And the omens will be burned and will be washed by the burning fire into the lake of fire. Amen. Then the new heaven and new earth will be brought to the presence of God. Could you follow me?
Amen.
The lake of fire is the consummation of all the baptism through all the ages.
Oh, yeah.
All the baptisms through the ages will consume it there into the lake of fire.
Amen.
And what will be left will be imprisoned in the presence of the very God who will take New Jerusalem as his eternal habitation.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is saved through water.
Amen.
What does this mean? This simply means whatever is not from God, whatever is not for God, all have to be washed away there by the flood. And eventually this flood will be mingled with fire and consummate in the lake of fire.
Amen.
And we who have been washed from all things other than God will be what will be the consummation of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Do you realize today the principle is the same? The church is the New Jerusalem. And the baptistry, the lake of fire. Whenever we are going to have a baptism, this is a little picture showing how the church is going to the New Jerusalem and how all the things buried in that little baptistry will all go to the lake of fire.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is to be saved.
Amen.
Through what?
Through water.
This salvation will bring us out of the old, crooked, perverse generation and will usher us into God's kingdom.
Well, Ron, it's very sobering to realize that whatever is buried in the water of baptism will eventually find its final resting place in the lake of fire. Yet all who are affected by such a cleansing will definitely have a reason for rejoicing and singing, won't they?
Those that have this kind of experience realize we are filled with singing and we are filled with overcoming rejoicing because in our union with Christ, we have been saved from the satanic system and are utterly one with Him for His economy. If we are not truly happy in the Lord, singing and rejoicing, something is abnormal. Perhaps there is some compromise with that which God condemns. We should not be double-minded. We should not have one foot on the line going to the lake of fire and another foot on the line going to the New Jerusalem. Both of our feet should be on the side of God's economy, and our whole being should be set where God's being is set, the New Jerusalem.
Thank you, Ron, for your fellowship today. We'll look forward to your next visit with us.
Thank you for joining us today, and for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.